What we're going to learn today from the Old Testament, and we're reminded by the Apostle Paul in Romans 15 that these things were written to comfort us and to give us hope, that all of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is written for us, for our benefit, so we would learn, so we would glean. And God's goal, of course, is that we should trust in Him and trust in the one whom He has provided, the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus Christ, that we would come to know the Father through His Son, Jesus. And what I'm excited about as we open the book of Genesis, as we've been walking through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is I love seeing the face of Jesus in the Word of God, and I trust that that Holy Spirit who inspired Moses to write these down, just like every word in Scripture, that Spirit is going to work in your heart. If you've trusted in Jesus, His Spirit resides in you, promises never to leave you, and isn't this a wonderful interaction? And I get excited about this because the Holy Spirit that inspired these words is the same Spirit who lives in you, and He's bringing His words to bear into your mind, into your heart, and you get to participate with the work of God. God is working on you from more than one angle, from more than one end. These words written so long ago are coming into your heart. His Spirit has been, that same Spirit is working in your heart, preparing you to receive His words. And so we get to meet Jesus in this interaction. So we've got a lot to cover. There's a lot going on. So let's start by reading the Word, and then we're going to ask Him to bless His Word in each of our lives, as is our custom. And so let's start reading Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb, but Rachel was unable to conceive. Leah conceived, gave birth to a son, and named him Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has seen my affliction. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, gave birth to a son, and said, "The Lord heard that I am unloved, and has given me this son also," so she named him Simeon. She conceived again, gave birth to a son, and said, "At last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne three sons for him." Therefore he was named Levi. And she conceived again, gave birth to a son, and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she named him Judah. Then Leah stopped having children. On the screen, we're going to put a family tree, and you're going to see this chart. And as we continue to read through this chapter, you're going to see all of these 11 boys who are born from four different women, one dad, and of course, there's Dinah, their daughter. And this is just a visual for you to help keep track as we list through each of these names. So now we're at chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she envied her sister. "Give me sons, or I will die," she said to Jacob. Jacob became angry with Rachel and said, "Am I in God's place who has withheld offspring from you?" Not my fault. Don't blame me. Look to God, is what he's saying. Verse 3, then she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go sleep with her, and she'll bear children for me, so that through her I too can build a family." So Rachel gave her slave Bilhah to Jacob as a wife, and he slept with her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. Yes, he has heard me and given me a son." So she named him Dan, or vindication, or judgment, justice. Rachel's slave Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Rachel said, "In my wrestlings with God, I have wrestled with my sister and won." And she named him Naphtali, which means to fight. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her slave Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's slave Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "Ah, what good fortune," and she named him Gad, which means luck or fortune. When Leah's slave, Zilpah, bore Jacob a second son, Leah said, "I am blessed," or happy, that women will call me blessed. So she named him Asher, which means to bless. Reuben went out during the wheat harvest and found some mandrakes, fertility drug, almost, or an aphrodisiac. When he brought them to his mother, Leah, Rachel asked, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But Leah replied to her, "Is it enough that you have taken my husband? Now you want to take my son's mandrakes also?" "Well then," Rachel said, "he can sleep with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came in from the field that evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come with me, for I have hired you, or bought you, with my son's mandrakes." So Jacob slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my slave to my husband," and she named him Issachar, which means wages or reward. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son, and she said, "God has given me a good gift. This time, my husband will honor me because I have borne six sons for him," and she named him Zebulun, which means gift or dwelling. Later, Leah bore a daughter and named her Dinah, or Dinah, which again means vindication, justice. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son, and she said, "God has taken away my asaf, my disgrace." Asaf rhymes with almost Joseph. She named him Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add another son to me." And Joseph, Yosef, means to add. So we're going to look at some names. These meanings really tell the story of the heart behind each of these women. And as we look at their hearts, we're going to see an amazing transformation that as God does in each of these stories, it's not just a story about Jacob and Jacob learning to trust God, but God's call is to all people, teaching all of these people in the family of God that he's good, that he's interested in their lives, that he wants them to see him as the good God who loves them and wants them to see that he's trustworthy. He's the faithful, promise-making God who keeps every promise, who sees every pain, and who uses everything in your life. If you belong to him and are called by his name, as Romans 8:28 says, he wants you to hope in him and understand that he never wastes a hurt, and that he's calling you to see every circumstance through the eyes or the lenses of faith, and he wants you to trust in him wherever you're at. So let's pray and ask God to bless his word in our lives. I've already started preaching, so I better hurry up and pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your intimate care for each one of us. You know where each one of us has come from this week. You know what we've been struggling with. You know our weaknesses and our strengths, Lord. You know the areas in which we've been boasting and been prideful. You know how we've been downcast, how we've been beating ourselves up, or we've been beaten up by others. So, Lord God, we bring all of these to you this morning, and we say, Lord, speak to us. Lord, Father God, let us see the face of Jesus in your word. Let us be comforted by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, convict us. And then, Lord, produce heart change in each one of us this morning. Make us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We have great expectation as we read God's word. We expect that his word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, as his word says it is. So what's he going to do in you this morning? What's he going to do in me this morning? Well, our first point is this. In this message called Misplaced Desire, our first point is, I learn more of God's love song when I suffer. I stole this point from my last sermon in Genesis, because we already looked at Leah. That we learn that Leah grows in her faith because of God's grace. She doesn't go seeking it. She doesn't ask for it. God sees that she's unloved, unwanted. And isn't it amazing how many times the scripture says God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud? That should be enough for all of us this morning. That should bring enough conviction. It does to my heart. God, I want you to be on my side. Join me in what I'm doing. But God says, no. God says, join God in what God is doing. We need to submit ourselves to his plan. We need to look for him in our lives, not look for him to join us in our lives. We need to look for him and his leading. I learn more about God's love song when I suffer. Now, what just happened before this passage? Remember, Jacob met Rachel. It was love at first sight. He's smitten. And he He goes to Laban and he says, I would love to marry your daughter. And Laban says, well, let's do a deal. He commits to working for 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage. During the 7 years, something's going on. Maybe Leah's complaining too much. Leah's the older sister. It's not fair, Dad, that my younger sister's got guys falling at her feet, but who's coming after me? I don't know what kind of conversations happened, but we remember this is not Leah's fault. This is Laban's fault. In this day and age, Leah and Rachel probably have very little rights, if any. So Leah is inserted into this marriage relationship that Laban, on the marriage night, puts Leah there instead of Rachel. So when Jacob and Leah wake up in the morning, he sees this is not Rachel. He goes to his father-in-law and says, what's going on? And his father-in-law said, well, just, hey, we got a whole week of wedding feast to complete. Let's just complete this week, and then you can marry Rachel. What's wrong with two weddings in 2 weeks? Let's get this done. But you work for me for another 7 years. So he pulls the wool over Jacob's eyes. He swindles Jacob, and now you've got two wives, and you're going to work another 7 years. Poor Jacob. But poor Leah. Again, last time we looked at this, I remember my childhood view of Leah, thinking, oh, Leah's the usurper. Leah came in and interrupted this wonderful love story. But no, it's Leah is the victim here. And Laban is the crook. And Leah, we learn, she's living a life of bitter disappointment. And I think it's important that all of us, some of us have trouble relating to grief or when other people are hurting. We might not be very empathetic or sympathetic. But God teaches us that how to suffer in this life, because we will all encounter bitter disappointment in this life. If you've not encountered sorrow yet, put your seatbelt on, you're going to. That in this life, we're all going to encounter suffering and disappointment and sickness and death. And the lesson from the last time we looked at Leah, one of the important lessons was we need to realize that there's a lot of suffering going on that people don't see. Leah is suffering, but Jacob doesn't see her suffering. Rachel doesn't see her suffering, but the good news is God does see her. What does it say in verse 1? It said that God saw Leah, that she was unloved, and he opens her womb. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't change her circumstances with Jacob? He doesn't heal that source of pain, but he brings grace into her life from another angle. And this is often how God works. He doesn't just rapture us out of this dead world when we first believe in Jesus. He doesn't just take us home. Oh, all right, good, now you've believed. Okay, I'll save you completely and put you in heaven, put you in a new heaven and in a new earth with a new body that's never encountered sin. No, you're going to continue to walk through this life and learn to trust me for the number of days that I've ordained for you to walk on this earthly sod. So look at Leah, and in the names of Leah's boys, we see Leah's heart. Again, this is review for us. The first son is named Reuben, and she is saying here in the Hebrew, Ra'ah Be'oni, which means the Lord has seen my affliction. That she says, now my husband will love me, Ra'ah Be'oni, now my husband will love me. So she names him Reuben. Reuben means, look, a son. So even though God has seen her, her hope is that Jacob will see her, and she's hoping to earn her husband's acceptance and love. We all want to be accepted. We all want to have that experience, that joy of human relationship where you have a good friendship or a good relationship with a spouse or a good relationship with your parents or your kids or coworkers or a neighbor. There's just nothing like good relationship. God designed us to be relational, and yet her great expectations have led to great disappointment. The human story is a series of reruns, and we're going to see this happen over and over again in this story. We've seen this over and over again in the book of Genesis, to the point where sometimes when I'm sitting down to study Genesis to bring you a message again, I'm thinking, man, this is just, I feel like I'm preaching the same sermon over and over again. But it's because we need the same solution day by day. The story of a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl trying to go it alone, or of a boy, or of a girl placing hope in another person, So often these stories lead to more stories, but of disappointment, of people giving up on people because people keep disappointing people. It results in anger, in sorrow, depression, disillusion, the fruit of misplaced expectation. So many great expectations, great hopes, often end in great disappointment. But it doesn't have to. It all depends. What are you placing your hope in? What are you placing your expectations in? The thing we're going to grab onto at Mountain View for 2022 is hope. We need to remember where our hope, or what our hope should be in, where our hope should be lying. So many of us find ourselves hopeless because, and I would submit to you and to myself, it's because you're hoping in the wrong thing. And we keep saying, well, if I just had this, or if just this would happen, or if things turn out differently, then I would feel. You really want to live your life based on feelings? Really? How about let your feelings come from the roots that go deep into the bedrock? Yes, roots going into the bedrock of Jesus Christ and who he is, the bedrock of his word. And let your feelings then spring into hope. Our next point is this: the brokenhearted who hope in God find healing. So she names her boy Reuben, expecting, we see these great expectations, thinking that things will change, but they don't change. Verse 33 says she conceived again, and she says, she names this boy Shimon. The root here is Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. That statement is called the Shema. It means listen. And she's saying, God has heard me. But her hope is still, she's saying, God has heard me. Now maybe my husband will hear me. Then she has a third son. She conceives again in verse 34. And she says, this time my son will become attached to me. And she names him Levi. Yah. Leva. Meaning, God will. I'll be joined. My husband will want to join me. And in this desire for her to not be alone, what we really see is her loneliness. Even though she's in a marriage relationship where her husband has not abandoned her, he's doing his husbandly duty. She's conceiving and having kids, but it's not a relationship. He's just doing the duty, but he's attached, his affection is all attached to Rachel, ironically, who's not having kids. So the fourth child is born, and we see something different here. We see that something has clicked. A light has gone on. And she's been talking about God all throughout, right? Verse 32, the Lord has seen my affliction. Verse 33, the Lord has heard me. Verse 34, you don't see the Lord mentioned, which is interesting. It's almost like she's really trying hard to get her husband to be attached, and she's kind of forgotten about the Lord, and she's putting all her effort into this. And then with the fourth son being born, you don't see Jacob show up at all. It's all about the Lord. And she names him Judah, and she says, interesting, she says, this time I will praise the Lord. Verse 34, she said, now this time my husband will be attached to me. But now it's totally different. She's had a 180. She's repented of her faithlessness. And it's hard to say, it feels hard to say that her desire to be loved by her husband was faithlessness, but when we're in the deep, dark valleys, and we're still trying to depend on things in our circumstances or relationships to bring light into our lives, that is a kind of faith that you need. And the kind of faith you need is the faith that says, Lord, I will depend on you and look to you alone. I'm not going to depend on people anymore. Now, we need to depend on one another. God has put us in relationship. But when it comes to that hope, that what is your hope for today is the operative question. What keeps you going when everything else fails? Because God's going to allow you to come to a place where everything else is going to fail. So where are you, you know, what eggs are you putting in your basket? What eggs into which basket are you? This is where too much coffee. If you had a basket, would you put all your eggs in that basket? If that basket was God, I should just give up, right? Move on. Next point. Faith in God changes my inner reaction to outer circumstances. Now you see that she's kind of given up on Jacob. And I don't think it's like this, one of these, we have the what we will call aha moments, where the light goes on, oh, now I see. But I think Leah is in a weak and defeated moment, where she's so broken. She's so mourning the loss of the husband that she never had, that she's finally done. Death has entered. And she realizes she's not going to have the husband that she wants, at least at this moment. She's going to keep trying. She's got to continue to live in a relationship with this man and her sister. But so it's going to come back, and we'll touch on that. But at this moment, she has hit bottom, and she's chosen to praise God. And she's seeing God and realizing he's the one who gives life. Our next point, Roman numeral 2, is God teaches me to hope in him as the giver of life. God teaches me to hope in him as the giver of life. God's the one who opened her womb. God's the one who gave grace to the humble. In contrast to that, we now see Rachel. And in Scripture, this often happens. We're given one scenario, and then we're given another scenario that stands as a stark contrast. And so the teacher is trying to teach us something. Here's what it looks like to be brokenhearted and to learn to trust in God. Here's what it looks like to be brokenhearted, but to respond rather out of faith, to respond from the flesh. And that's what we see with Rachel. So when we read these, we want to remember that as we read these stories, that it's not our place to condemn Leah or to condemn Rachel or to condemn Jacob. I think we could condemn Laban, maybe. Our hope for him is the same, though, right? We want people to trust in God. But this story of these people is your story. That what God is desiring of them is what he's desiring of us, is that we should look at his word and learn how to live. Now, yes, there's polygamy going on here. Starts with bigamy and then polygamy. And so what are we supposed to take away? Lord, are you teaching me how to have a family? Now, when we study God's Bible, we want to be good students of his word. And so we learn to ask questions. Is this prescriptive or descriptive? That's always a great question to ask. Descriptive is just God describing what happened in life. Prescriptive is when God's, from his word, from back way back then, is still speaking to you today, and he's saying, do this and don't do this. Now, this is simply descriptive. He's not telling us that we should have a marriage relationship, like a TV show that you might call Sister Wives. You don't want to do that. And every time this happens in Scripture, ironclad guarantee, it goes bad. It's not God's design. In fact, God has given us a design for marriage, rooted all the way back in Genesis. God has given us a design for the role of the man and the woman in marriage, rooted back in Genesis, even before the fall. A lot of people will say, well, the fall happened and so things changed. And then when Jesus redeemed things, things changed again. When Paul appeals to the role of the man and the woman in marriage or even in church, that we're given amazing gifts and talents, but the role between the genders, the difference between the genders, that's rooted in creation. He made us this way, and it's beautiful, and it's designed to reflect him in this world. Now, I'm going to push pause on this for just one moment, and I want to speak to what's going on just across the border to the north of us. And today, in Canada, yeah, not too far north, just Canada. Now, today, if you're Canadian, many pastors in Canada are preaching a message that is now illegal in Canada. And I want to read to you from what one of our Canadian brothers has written. So last year, Canadian Parliament passed a law, and it was given royal assent, meaning the Queen's representative stamped her, and there's a Canadian in here somewhere who's going to correct me on these things. And, you know, they ratified it, stamped it. And so listen to this. And this is written by, I'm quoting, Andrew Bartolo, who's a teaching elder at Encounter Church in Ontario. And he is stressing and calling the importance of pushing back against government authoritarianism on this issue, and he thanks his American brothers and sisters for their willingness to stand alongside him. So today is the day that Canadian clergy who believe in God's word have dedicated this day to break this law. And here's what he says. So this bill, in the preamble of the bill, it says that the belief that, quote, heterosexuality, cisgender identity, and gender expression that conforms to the sex assigned to a person at birth, if that's to be preferred over other sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions, all of that is a myth. That's a quote from the bill. So, in other words, if you believe that God established marriage as being between one man and one woman, that biblical sex should happen between the married man and the married woman, and that anything outside of that is sin, if you believe that a homosexual person or someone suffering from gender dysphoria could find redemption and healing in Jesus Christ, and you want to counsel them towards that, whether you're a counselor, a teacher, or a preacher from a pulpit or music stand on Sunday morning, if that is now written into Canadian law, that is now a myth and illegal. So according to Canadian law, as of January 8th, 2022, the belief in God's design for marriage and sexuality will now be seen as a myth, writes Mr. DeBartolo. On January 16th, 2022, faithful men across this country, Canada, and many in the United States as well, will be preaching on God's design for marriage and the biblical ethic of sexuality. We will be doing so illegally in Canada, declaring to the state that there is one God and one Lord over his church, and that Christ alone gets to both define marriage and dictate what is required in the pulpit. We are honored that our American brothers will be joining us in this. Let's stop right now and pray for our Canadian brothers and sisters. Dave, would you come up here? And I want to ask one of our deacons, our brother Dave, to come up, and I want to ask Dave, if you would pray for your fellow countrymen.
Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now humbly, serving you and acknowledging your authority and your sovereignty over all things. We trust in you, Lord Jesus, not in the governments of this world, but you alone are sovereign. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in around the world, but right now, those that live in Canada, as the government is imposing restrictions on the church, undermining its foundation of your church, it is attacking you. Father, we know from reading the scriptures that they act in vain. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them right now as they preach. Strengthen the pastors, the elders, as they stand and proclaim your word. The time has come where they actually have to stand and defy the authority because they are choosing your word over civil obedience. God, you have proclaimed that this time will come. And right now, I ask that you provide protection around them. But more importantly, that your spirit would work and convict the hearts of those that listen. And that you would strengthen their faith. And that they would experience your presence, a peace that transcends all understanding.
Each one of our lives is filled with craziness. We've all made mistakes. And we understand that God, and the wonderful thing about this, is God chooses to work through Jacob and Leah and Rachel and these children and Bilhah and Zilpah. God's faithfulness and the message, the overarching message here in Genesis, is that God's salvation plan, his faithfulness, will not be stopped in spite of us. But he still chooses to use us. And so how, you know, the irony here, the last time I was with you preaching a Christmas message, we stopped in the middle of this message and we thanked God for COVID. The irony was not lost on me 4 days later when I got sick. You know, be careful what you ask for, right? The joke is, don't ask God for patience because he's going to bring something into your life that's going to cause you to have to really rely on him. He's bringing these things into your life, whether you realize it or not. Are you going to thank him for it ahead of time? Are you going to say, Lord, are you going to change how you see the circumstances and the events, whether it be in your personal life or in our regional life, in our national life or international life? These things, we can wrestle, use the word wrestle here, because Rachel's doing the wrestling here. We can wrestle all we want. But the Lord is asking us to simply rest in him. Yes, getting involved in politics is good. Yes, praying for our nation, praying for our leaders, we're commanded to do that. But we remember that this earth is not our home, that we live in a kingdom whose king is our Messiah. He's already been born. He's already died on the cross. He's been risen from the grave, and he reigns now, though not yet here on earth. But that's coming. Our mission now is to be ambassadors of that kingdom in this foreign land, in this dark and weary world. Where are we? God teaches me to hope in him as the giver of life. Oh, jealousy is hateful idolatry. And that's what we see with Rachel. Rachel is also burdened down. She's worn down. Here you have the great expectation of a mother who cannot be expectant. She wants to have kids, and she sees her rival, Leah, the one who really did come in and wreck her dreams to be married to this man she loves. Nothing wrong with loving a man and wanting to marry him. But now here comes Leah. She's got to watch this and watch this almost would-be homewrecker have all the kids. So Rachel explodes. She sees that she bears Jacob no children, and she becomes jealous of her sister. The word here in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word is zealous. It's what James uses in James chapter 3 and chapter 4. He says, where jealousy, or misplaced zeal, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. In James chapter 4, verse 2, he says, you're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. I wish she could have read this, but it wasn't written yet. And what she needs to learn is what verse 5 says. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? God jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. She doesn't realize that's what's going on. She doesn't realize that it's God who has not opened her womb. She instead is blind to God. I could have put hateful, jealousy is blind, hateful idolatry. Number one is blind because she doesn't see God. It's hateful because somebody else has what she wants, and that envy is really a sin. You know, when you're covetous and you want something else, okay, that's between you and God. But when somebody else has what you want, you begin to hate that person, and you're breaking the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. But you're also breaking the first one. Love the Lord your God with your entire being. She has an idol. She wants kids. And she doesn't see God's hand in this. And God is teaching us to look to him as the giver of life. Instead, she looks to her husband, and she hates her sister. She explodes in anger and jealousy, and she says, Jacob, this is your fault. And Jacob responds, because I think Jacob's been walking with her. I don't know how many years have gone by now, maybe 5. At least 4. And Jacob, Jacob's playing favorites. This is the favorite wife, but he hearing about this misery for a long time. And he's like, hey, I'm trying. I'm here for you. Do you not think that I don't know your misery? But he points her in the right direction. Albeit it's in his anger, but I think any of us would get angry at this point. Am I in the place of God? He says, this isn't my fault. You need to take this to God. Jacob knows the story of his dad. Do you remember Rebecca couldn't have kids for the first 20 years of marriage? And Isaac prayed for his wife. Rebecca doesn't really seem to complain about it until 20 years goes by, which is amazingly patient. But Isaac prays for his wife. Now, Jacob doesn't seem to get that memo. Maybe he is. It doesn't say. We don't want to condemn Jacob for something that Moses didn't tell us one way or the other. But isn't it interesting that that's not highlighted? He's just exasperated. She's exasperated. He's pointing her to God. You know, go to God and get it fixed. But she doesn't hear it. She continues to be blind. And what does she do? Remember what Sarah and Abraham did when God had promised them a son and Sarah was waiting and waiting and waiting and finally she got this idea, oh, how about you take Hagar, my slave, as your wife and we'll have a son and I'll adopt him and that'll be my son. When we don't trust God and wait on God and cast our cares on him, that's what God is teaching us to do, right? In 1 Peter, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That command is given with this illustration. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Do you believe that God is really interested in your life and he really cares about what's going on in your life? If you do, speak to him about it. I would submit to you and to myself that faith in God looks like prayer. And if you're not praying, then you're not trusting God. A lot of times we just say, well, no, I trust in him. I'm just really busy. I've been failing. Yeah, you've been failing to trust in God, to make talking to him about your life as though he's real, as though he really cares for you, to make that a priority. If I didn't do that in my marriage, if I failed to talk to my wife about important things, I'd be in so much trouble. I wouldn't be able to get through the day, let alone the week. But God, he's awfully gentle. But he's speaking into your life. And as C.S. Lewis calls suffering and pain a megaphone that God uses to get our attention. I think I'm covering up my mic. A megaphone that God uses to get our attention. You know, that's God is speaking to you. And he's wanting you to take these trials and your sufferings to him. And so what does she do? She does as Sarah did. She gives her maid, her slave, and this was the custom of the day. Archaeologists have dug up the tablets that describe what handmaidens were for. A wife's maid or slave would be like the spare tire. If the wife couldn't produce kids, then she would bring in the maid, and the maid would be given as a wife or a concubine. And being born, the phrase here, I'll give my maid Bilhah, that she can have a baby and bear it on my knees, she says in verse 3. And that's the picture of adoption. And it's used later on, even Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, his grandkids are born, and he says, I want to treat these grandkids as my own, and they're born on his knees. It's just a picture of adoption. So she says, here's my maid, Bilhah, in verse 3, go into her so she can bear on my knees so I too may have kids. And so she gives Bilhah to Jacob, and she conceives and has two boys. The first boy she names Dan, which means justice, meaning God has righted my wrong. So you see her perspective. She sees that the suffering and the bad things that have happened to her are, she's taking them personally. She's so important in her own life that when things don't go her way, it's just, oh, this is unjust. I had a neighbor once who came over and described how she just wanted housing justice. She and her husband had stopped paying their mortgage, and they hadn't been paying their mortgage for 6 or 7 months, and now the bank was coming after them. And she said, we just want to work with them to pay a lower payment. And I want housing justice. And I was biting my tongue because I wanted to say, the bank wants housing justice. They want the money that they loaned to you and that you have stolen from them. That when we're so self-focused, our idea of what justice is gets perverted and it becomes all about us rather than about true justice or rather than about God's established right and wrong. So the next boy is born of Bilhah and Jacob, and she says, I have fought with my sister and won, so I'm going to name him Naphtali, which means to wrestle or to fight. So again, she sees this battle as not a spiritual battle, but she sees the enemy as being, you know, another person, a neighbor. It's her sister. I wish she had read Ephesians 6. For our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Next verse says, therefore, take up the full armor of God. And you know about the rest of the passage. The full armor of God is a picture of Messiah. It's an Old Testament picture of Jesus. We're putting on Christ, salvation, his righteousness, his truth, his word, his gospel. And having done all that, we are to what? Pray. Talk to the God who cares about you. What's the lesson here from Leah and Rachel? Well, it's this. It's watch out. My faith, or lack thereof, will be imitated. Watch out. How you trust God, how you walk with him, somebody's watching you, and when they see, Dan says he trusts in God. Well, Dan's doing that, so if it's okay for him to do it, then it must be okay for me to do it. Josh is a pastor. Look what he's doing. Well, if he can do that, then I guess I can do it. Well, Rachel does this, and then Leah sees it, and verse 9 says right away, we see Leah imitating Rachel. Leah saw, here's her crisis, she stopped bearing, so she took, verse 9, took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as her wife, and then two more kids are born. And Gad is born, which means how fortunate, so she says, oh, this is great luck. I don't think there's any consulting God here. Even though she at one point learned to praise God in adversity, she is now responding to her circumstances, and she's imitating the flesh of someone else, the lack of faith of someone else. It worked for them, so why couldn't it work for me? The next son is born, and she says, oh, people are going to call me blessed, and she names him Asher, which means blessing or happy. Doesn't God want me to be happy? What could be wrong with that? So we should just be careful and realize that people are watching. They're watching your life. And then what are you imitating? Are you looking at, so many of us have favorite preachers, favorite pastors, favorite authors, heroes of the faith that we watch and that we imitate, we want to imitate them. Don't imitate, be careful who you imitate. Imitate Christ. Paul says imitate Paul, as Paul imitates Christ. So get your nose in the word. Get your own, don't let other people digest God's word for you, but learn to digest God's word on your own. And then listen to the Holy Spirit who lives in you, who's speaking to you. Listen to him and talk to God about every situation in life, because the God of grace is always listening. Now, an interesting thing happens. That's the next point. The God of grace is always listening. An interesting thing happens in verse 14. It's the wheat harvest. Reuben goes out and finds some mandrakes. Mandrakes are basically like an aphrodisiac or a fertility drug of the day. You pull up this plant, and the root is shaped like a man. And so Rachel sees this, and she says, hey, give me your son's mandrakes. And Leah explodes. I mean, you can just tell that life in this home is walking on eggshells. Because it could just be an innocent question. Hey, could I have some of your mandrakes, she says. Will you share that with me? And Leah explodes and says, is it enough that you've stolen my husband? In verse 15. And now you want to take my son's mandrakes too? Kind of a petty statement, but you see that Leah's pain and bitterness is still here. Even though she's learned to trust God, she's still walking in life here with this learning to trust God and still experiencing the pain. That's how life is. Day by day, we have to learn to set our focus back on God. So Jacob comes home that evening, and Leah says, hey, I made a deal with my sister, and you're mine tonight. And so Jacob sleeps with her that night. And verse 17 is key. God gave heed to Leah. God listened to Leah. Leah spoke to God. Leah's heart is speaking, and God listens, and she conceives, and she gets a son. And her son here, and here's the mix, interesting mix going on. She says, this son is my wages. I bought Jacob with the mandrakes, and from that transaction, my profit is Issachar. And so Issachar's name really means wages. And so you still see this mix of a little bit of human effort. She says, God gave him to me. So you see that mix there. Okay? She's trusting in God. She's still doing some of her own, you know, her own human work, reliance on self. Verse 19 says, she conceived again, and we see this. The son's name is Zebulun, and it comes out even more. That she's saying, Zebulun means dwelling or honor. And she says, now I have a double blessing. I have six boys. He will want to come and dwell with me now. And so you see her hope. And it's this interesting mix of joy and sorrow. And that's okay. You know, it's a struggle. Life is a struggle. We want perfection, and yet we see Leah's growth here in the mix with her fleshly efforts. And the lesson is that God walks with me through life, through life's mix of joy and sorrow. That God doesn't abandon me when I mess up, but he continues to teach me to trust in him. And I think it's an important lesson. Sometimes we take ourselves so seriously, we just want to be perfectionistic. I just want to, you know, when I mess up, then I just want to throw my hands up and say, fine, I'm done with it. God has abandoned me. But everyday life is going to be a struggle. And the hope you need is the hope for today. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble of its own. And so we trust in God for tomorrow, and we focus on today. What is your hope today? What are you placing your hope in today? Because the disappointments, isn't it interesting how we think hope is for the future, but disappointment is what I experience now? So as you encounter today's disappointment, how are you gonna respond to that inwardly? What is your hope lie? It has to lie in God who gives life. God, the maker of life. God, the resurrector of dead people. He brings us back to life. Our final point is this. Roman numeral 3. God uses broken people to bring Jesus to the world. God is using Jacob. He's using Leah. He's using Rachel to create this nation that is going to be Israel. And yes, we finally end with Rachel here. And we have to remember here that even though Jacob was in love with Rachel, and that was his heart's desire to marry her, God had a different plan because the Messiah was never intended, never meant to come from Rachel. God's plan was that Jacob would marry Leah. If we could go back in time, maybe the counsel to give Jacob would be, don't marry Rachel. I mean, we can look back. It's no fair, right? Hindsight is 20/20. It's never fair to judge history, to judge the past from our perspective because, well, of course, we know better because we see the fruit that came out of it. But let's be gentle with them, just as we hope future generations will be gentle in judging us, that we all walk in a sin-scarred world. We have sin-scarred lives. We're going to make mistakes, but we look not to our mistakes. We look to God, and we say, Lord, how are you going to use this? And we put our great expectations in him, not in our circumstances, not in, well, maybe I can fix this. We look to him. Now, what happens? God remembered, and the emphasis here in verse 22, of course, Dinah is born. We don't want to overlook Dinah. Dinah is born, which means in verse 21, vindication, same meaning as the word Dan. So Leah here is, you know, in this wrestling. She's like, I'm justified now. I'm better than my sister. God's blessed me. I don't know what she's thinking exactly, but you see something in the name. Verse 22, God is mentioned three times. The actor, the one with power, the one who's doing is God. God remembered Rachel. God listened to Rachel. That means Rachel's talking to God. God opened her womb. God's the one who brings life. He's the one who's listening. We have to remember here, and the lesson is, that creation, from creation to salvation, it is all the work of the God of grace. We start with creation because he created life out of nothing. And salvation is just a continuation of that work. Death came in, life ended spiritually for us, and it's going to end physically for us because of sin. But because of what Jesus has done on the cross, because our sins were placed on him when he was nailed to that cross, because he died a death I could never die. If I were to try and die it for myself or for you, I would stay dead. But because he's perfect and he's God, fully God and fully man, he pays for my sins. He comes back from the grave and death is conquered. And it proves that sin can be forgiven once and for all. God is the one who does it, and it's all a work of grace. And the lesson from Rachel and Leah here, and Jacob along the way, is that we can wrestle all we want with God. We can wrestle all we want with our circumstances. But in the end, we need to look to him as the doer. He is the one who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. As bad as my faith is, how much faith? faith do I need to be saved? Not even that, because that would move a mountain. Don't take yourself so seriously that you despise your own little faith. Don't belittle your little faith. God can do so much. We can do so little. That's why we look to Him. We're free from the burden of that work that we could never do. Praise the Lord. Rejoice in this. Place your hope in Him. While I was under the shadow of COVID, my wife one morning decides to read. She's kind of astounded. She says, "We haven't read our Bibles in how many days?" And so she pulls out a devotional, and we're reading Charles Spurgeon morning and evening. So she reads the morning devotional, and I forget what day it is, because otherwise I'd have it up here and I'd be reading it to you. But she's reading Spurgeon, and Spurgeon is chastising me, and he says, "Christians who walk around with gloom and despair, their religion is worthless." Of course, religion in those days, we use the word differently today. But he's saying, where's your faith, is what he would be saying. Do you really belong to the risen and reigning King Jesus? Are your sins really forgiven? Are you really free from death? Do you really have hope? Do you have hope? Then where's your smile, my friends? Where's your rejoicing, my friends? The command from Scripture is rejoice. I say again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. I am a glass half empty kind of a guy. Someone told me, the solution to that is get a smaller glass. I think that was you who said that once, Kurt. But I need to be reminded that I need to not, that don't be like Rachel. Rachel is so focused on herself. We need to focus on the Lord. And remember, your cup's not half empty. Your cup runneth over. Your cup, that means to translate for us Lewis County people, our cup is overflowing. And our cup has holes in it. Your cup is overflowing and it has holes in it. And that's a miracle. Let's end this sermon. Last point. God, did I hear? Yes. Okay. I did. God is transforming my focus from myself to Himself. God is the changer of hearts. He's the transformer of lives. He makes the dead come to life. If He's the giver of life, then He takes our misplaced desire and He transforms it. God, I mean, look at this, because Joseph is born, and that's how we end. She conceives and gives birth to a son, and she says, "God has taken away my asaf, my shame." She finally realizes that her burden and her enemy is not her sister. I don't think the relationship is patched up yet, but she's focusing on, she's realizing here that God is the one who removes shame. She's not blaming her sister at this point. She's not blaming her husband. She's not thanking her husband. She's praising God. And then she has this messianic expectation, the phrase we use for looking for the next son to be born. Who's going to be the promised one? We don't know who it is yet. We know. Reader's irony here. We know that's coming from the line of Judah, from the line of Leah. But she says, "Am I going to have another son?" And she names him Joseph. And his name embodies that expectation, because Yosef means to add or to increase. Lord, increase this blessing. And she looks to the giver of the blessing for more blessing. That's a good beginning. Her struggle's not done. She's going to have some idol issues later. But don't we all? Praise God that He doesn't hold our sins against us. Jeremy Camp. There's a movie out called I Still Believe. And if you don't know Jeremy Camp's story, he, Christian singer, he married at a young age, and his wife, at the age of 21, died 4 months after they were married of ovarian cancer. And so there's a movie out called I Still Believe, and it's about his faith. It's about that journey. And he almost gave up on the Lord in that experience. His career, music career, was just taking off. I mean, he could have gone any direction at that point. But she said, as she's dying, she says, "If I could just have one thing, it would be to know that," she said, "this is worth it if one person's life is changed by what's happening to me." And he writes this in a song called Wilderness. "I will rest my heart in your hands, put my hope in your faithfulness. If you're God in the good, in the promised land, you'll be God in the wilderness. If you're in the easy things as he is in the hard times. When it feels like you feel like you've been praying and you feel like the sky is like bronze and your prayers are just bouncing off the sky and falling dead to the ground, do you believe that God actually hears your prayers? And that may, I mean, because he does. We are to now look at all circumstances with new glasses because we're all blind. I'm actually kind of at least blurred. I put these glasses on and I see you clearly. We see now through the lens of faith and we say, all right, Lord, I have a new understanding. I will trust you in both the good times and the hard times. And I know I've kept you longer than normal. I'm just trying to make up for lost time. Some of you are going to come back and say, no, Josh, this is normal. Let me pray for you. God is so good. Main idea. Let's throw the main idea on the screen here so we get all my work on the screen. I gain hope as I cast my cares on God and praise him through thick and thin. Hope doesn't just, you know, all the hope we want doesn't just come overnight. But it is a learning process. We're in the school of faith and we become more hopeful. But if you don't pray, if you don't talk to God and cast your cares on him and rely fully on the work of Jesus, if you're trying to do the work yourself, trying to follow the law as though you could find perfection, my friends, you're going to find disappointment and you're going to be anti-gospel, anti-Jesus. It is all in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's all about the relationship and it begins there. And the change, the fulfilling of the law doesn't happen then by checking boxes. It happens because he's going to transform your heart and you're going to find your hope will grow and you're going to gain hope as you learn to cast your cares on him because you truly believe he's good. You truly believe he cares for you and you're going to learn to sing those praises in the tough times. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just look to you. Lord, we thank you for how wonderful you are. Thank you for loving us with a great and incredible love expressed in the person and in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, expressed in an empty tomb, expressed in a risen Savior who now reigns and stands in heaven before the throne of our Father. And he is interceding for us, helping us. He's our worship leader, our prayer leader, and he's looking down. And when the Father sees us, he says, yeah, Dad, that one's mine. And the Father says, yes, that's one of my kids. Thank you for